New Year's is always a little weird for me. You know, it's like we do the whole Christmas thing and we kind of get the Christmas thing done, and then we're getting ready to start something new in January. And it always feels like this day ends up being kind of a one-off. You know, it's okay, what are we going to do today? And I got to thinking about our message is coming next, and it's going to be called Ears to Hear. And the series that we're going to do throughout the... You guys like that picture? Yeah, yeah. Big ears, right? That's what we need. We need really, really big ears, because Jesus said to us that those who are following him will hear his voice and follow him. And so we're going to be talking through the book of Acts on what it means to listen for and listen to the voice of God. How do we actually hear the voice of God in our lives? What are the ways that he speaks to us? And so we're going to use the book of Acts as a way to look at the stories that are there, because on every page of the book of Acts, God is speaking to his people. And so we should be able to clue into what some of those things actually are for us. But today, what I decided was I want to think of today as sort of a day of preparation. You know, how do we get ready to listen for and to hear the voice of God? Last week, we looked at a prophecy that had to do with the birth of Jesus, that told us that God himself would be born of a virgin, right? That he would come into this world, and that's how Jesus came into the world. So we know that when we look at Jesus, he is the Messiah. He's the one who was promised. Just that one prophecy, there are over 300 that he fulfilled coming the first time, but just that one prophecy alone focuses in on just him. No one else meets the criteria. Just Jesus, our Christ, our Messiah, is the one who meets that. So I got to thinking, we focused in on his birth for Christmas. Today I want to talk about his death. And even more than that, I want to talk about his resurrection. And I want to focus in on what happened to the disciples as they experienced that in their lives. And you know the story, right? You know how Jesus was arrested, and then he, as a full-grown adult who for 3 years had been ministering to the multitudes in Judea and in Galilee, all through what we would now call Israel. He was healing the sick, raising the dead. He created quite a stir. Could you imagine if someone was walking around Long Beach pulling all that off? The kind of a stir that it would create. But the religious leaders, it created in them a sense of anxiety, because they felt their power over the people sort of slipping away from them. And so they were looking for a way to get rid of Jesus. And finally, that's exactly what they did. They arrested him. They brought him before the governors of the time. In the first century, Rome was ruling over Jerusalem. And so even though the Israelites, the Jews, were allowed to carry on their own religion, there were certain things they weren't able to do. And one of those things was they couldn't put anybody to death. They had to get the higher authorities to give them permission to put somebody to death. And so they first arrested Jesus, and they brought him and had a trial in the middle of the night, which is completely against their law. But they had a trial with the high priest. The high priest condemned him. They sent him off to Herod, and ultimately to Pilate, where Pilate, as the governor of the region, ultimately sentenced him to death. Even though he tried to free him, he tried to get the crowd to ask for somebody else to be released, or to ask for Jesus to be released, but they asked for somebody else, Barabbas. And so Jesus went to the cross. He was beaten, bloody, a crown of thorns was placed on his head, and they had him walk through the city with bearing his own cross, the crossbar that they were going to nail him to. In the midst of that, he fell down. He wasn't able to after he'd been beaten and bloodied so bad, he wasn't able to carry the cross himself. So they pressed in a passerby and made him carry the cross for him. But ultimately, Jesus was taken outside the city. He was nailed to a cross, and he was hung up and crucified. And there he died. A man asked for his body after he died, took that body and buried it in a tomb. This was Some people say Thursday. I think it was Friday. But however, the point is the Sabbath was coming up. And so Jesus was buried sort of in a hurry, right? They weren't able to do everything that they wanted to do with his body before they buried him. And because they had to go and keep the Sabbath. They weren't allowed to work. They certainly weren't allowed to deal with a dead body over the Sabbath. So they put him in the tomb. A big stone was rolled in front of the tomb by Pilate's order in order to make sure that nobody could steal Jesus' body. Two guards were placed there. And so what ends up happening is everybody goes and spends the Sabbath away. And on the morning of the first week, on the first day of the week, some women, three of them were told in the book of Luke, get together and they go out as the sun's coming up in order to finish doing what they needed to do for Jesus' burial. And so they get out there, and when they get there, they find some interesting things. This is in Luke chapter 24, if you want to follow along, verses 1 through 12. It says, on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone already rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So while they were perplexed about this, wondering what could have happened to him, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. Usually when you hear that, dazzling clothing, what does it clue you into? These aren't men at all, right? These are angels, messengers sent by God. And as the women were terrified and they bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? And I love that phrase. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. If you go now to what they call the Garden Tomb in Israel, which is just outside the gate of Israel across the street, next to a bus station. And if you go and you look past that bus station, what you'll see is a very obvious skull in the hill there. And so, you know, Jesus was carried out to the place of the skull. That's where he was crucified. And so you can very plainly see where it was. It makes very much sense that that the Garden Tomb is actually where he was buried. It's a little cave. And if you go inside the cave, there's a place, I don't even know what to call it, a ledge, I guess, where you could lay a body, but it's a little cave with a place for the stone to be rolled down in a trough where it would set in the middle. It fits everything that the Bible has to say about the way that Jesus was buried. And on the door, there's a door now instead of a rock in front of the thing, and on the door it says these words, he is not here, he is risen. And this is the central truth of Christianity, that Jesus has been raised from the dead. He came as a little baby. That's awesome. And I told you, I think it's the best miracle of all because God chose to become one of us. But then he lived a perfect life. And as that perfect life was being lived, God asked him to allow himself to be crucified. And that's exactly what he did. Nothing really could have stopped that, I don't think. The book of Acts tells us that he was delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Okay, it was God's plan from the very start that Jesus would die. And he had to die because without his death, our sin wouldn't be paid for. But he couldn't stay dead. Okay, if the point of his death was to forgive the sin of humanity, then for Jesus to be raised from the dead is the ultimate proof that that sacrifice was accepted by God. And to me, this is the best, easiest way to understand the gospel. That Jesus was delivered up for our transgressions and he was raised because of our justification, our forgiveness. And so this is what transpired 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. Jesus died and then he was raised from the dead, proving that our sins were wiped away. That there's nothing that can keep us any longer from God. So when we accept Christ as our Savior, when we believe in him and trust him, and trust in what he did on that cross, and that God raised him as the proof, then what happens for us is we enter into a new relationship with God. The Bible says, out of death into life, out of darkness into light, out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. We get a brand new heritage. where we're connected to Jesus forever and ever and ever. That's what real life is. It's having a relationship with the God of the universe, the creator of the universe, through Jesus Christ. This is an awesome privilege that we've been given. And the resurrection is what guarantees it for us. So that when Mike read that passage today out of Romans chapter 8, where it says that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, not death, not life, not principalities or powers or things present or things to come, that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, that's only possible because Jesus died and rose again. And it's only possible because he was God in human flesh who died and rose again. God accomplished that for us. Amen? Amen. But so here's what happens. The women show up. The angels tell them that he's not there. And so they say, didn't he say that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day and rise again? And when the angels told them this, it says that the women remembered these words. They remembered what Jesus had told them. And so right away, they return from the tomb and they report all these things to the 11. Now the 11 are the remaining disciples minus the one who betrayed Jesus, minus Judas, right? So the 11 disciples are hiding out in a room, okay? They're afraid that they're going to be next. They saw Jesus get arrested. They saw Jesus crucified. And they figure we're his closest buddies. We were with him every day. They're going to find us and they're going to kill us too. And so they're scared. And so they're hiding out. And the women go out to the tomb and the women come back and say, we met these angels and the angels told us that he was raised from the dead. And what's their response? So this was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary the mother of James. And there were other women with them. And they were telling the apostles these things, but the apostles, these words to the apostles, appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. Just can't believe those ladies, you know? I mean, you know, if it was a man, maybe. No, I'm kidding. But seriously, they don't buy in, right? The women come back. We just had this amazing experience, and they're thinking to themselves, uh-uh. Can't be true. Even though Jesus himself told them it was going to happen, they still aren't buying it. Except for one, Peter. And we know from John's book that John went with him. Peter got up and he ran to the tomb and stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only. In other words, Jesus left the things they had wrapped him in there. And he went away, Peter went away to his home marveling at what had happened. He's trying to figure it out. His brain is racing. He wants to understand, but up to this point, he's still not buying in. So then the next story in Luke 24 has to do with a couple of guys who have heard this from the women. And we don't know which disciples they are or if they're kind of auxiliary disciples who happened to be there when the women told them this. We're not really sure. But these guys are walking on a road. They're going to a place called Emmaus. And as they're walking, Jesus shows up. Here's what it says. Behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. So Jesus shows up, comes alongside, starts walking with them on the road, but he doesn't let them see who he is. He's going to play quiz time with these guys. And so he goes on. He said to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you were walking? And they stood still looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened in these days? And Jesus said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and in word in the sight of God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Okay, I want you to just think about this with me for a second. Again, we don't know exactly who these two guys are, but we know that they were close to Jesus. We know that they had been with him in the past. We know that the 11 disciples had been with him for 3 years, right? They had watched all the things that he had done. When they asked, when Jesus asked, who do the people say that I am? And then ultimately asked, who do you say that I am? They said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. They believed Jesus was the Messiah. They believed that he was God in human flesh. They worshiped and honored him, and yet they still couldn't get out of their heads their own ideas about what the Messiah was supposed to be and do. Their plan was that he was going to be king, that he was going to remove the Roman Empire from their ruling position, and he was going to reestablish Israel as the ruler over the nations of the world, and he was going to take his rightful place as king. Now, it's true there are lots of prophecies about that, and it's true that that's going to happen someday. It's coming. But that wasn't why Jesus came the first time, and they could not see it at all. They couldn't get their heads out of what they already believed to focus in on what Jesus was actually telling them to do. They were stuck. And so Jesus is sort of drawing this out of them. Okay? They go on. Some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the woman who had said. But him they did not see. And Jesus says to these guys, oh, foolish men and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Good question, right? Aren't there prophecies that say this had to happen? Verse 27, then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. So Jesus basically just, you know, whips out the Bible from memory and he starts telling these guys all the prophecies that spoke of him and spoke of his need to die and to be raised again. Some of these we're going to find in the book of Acts, the apostles using as they preach to the Jews. You know, one is in Psalm 16, another one is in Psalm 22, another one is in Psalm 122. You know, but in all of those places, we find that there are either logical inferences to the fact that Jesus had to be raised from the dead, die and raised from the dead, or they very specifically just pointed out. Okay. So Jesus points these things out to these guys. So their heads have got to be spinning at this point, and they still don't know this is Jesus, right? So they approached the village where they were going, and Jesus acted as though he were going to go further. But they urged him, saying, stay with us, please, for it's getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went to stay with them, and when he had reclined at the table with them, he took bread, and he blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. And in that moment, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And as soon as they recognized him, he vanished from their sight. Okay, put yourself in their place right now. This guy's talking to you. You're learning all these things. You're starting to have your paradigm just kind of ripped out of your brain. And then all of a sudden, boom, your eyes are opened. You see, that's actually Jesus. And poof, he's gone. I'd be going, where'd he go? I just want him back. Well, these guys, it's night. Okay, they've already made this trip to Emmaus. What do? They get up, just like the women did, and they head back to the 11 who are hiding out because they want to tell them what happened to them and that they saw Jesus. And they have a new understanding that they're trying to work out in their minds, right? So what do? They say to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road and while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they got up at that very hour, they returned to Jerusalem, and they found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them. And so they're saying, the Lord really has arisen. And he appeared to Simon. And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. And that's a whole discussion we could get into, but we're not gonna right now. But I want you to see that the message is starting to travel. No personal visitation from Jesus at this point for all these guys, right? Apparently, Peter's had one. Okay, the women got the message from the angels, and these two guys got to see Jesus in Emmaus. just for a second, a flash, and he was gone. Okay, so now they're all together in the room, and they're starting to talk about these things, and maybe they're starting to think, okay, maybe this could actually be real. This might have actually happened. Okay, so what happens next? Verse 36. While they were telling these things, Jesus himself stood in their midst, and he said to them, Shalom, peace be with you. So I always imagine this, I guess, that they're in a locked room, you know, and just all of a sudden, just like Jesus poofed away from the guys in Emmaus, he poofed in on the guys in this room. He just all of a sudden appears there. Now, you know, when you start to ask, you know, why is it that Jesus seems to be able to walk through walls or to vanish from here to there? I don't know. You know, I hear people put a lot of ideas together about maybe his resurrection body is multidimensional in more ways than ours or something like that. I have no idea. But I just know this is what he was able to do. He was able to pop in and to pop out whenever he wanted. He was able to mask his appearance if he wanted. Okay? But he shows up in their midst right now, and he has a few things to say to them. Immediately they were startled and they were frightened, and they thought maybe what they were seeing was a spirit, a ghost. They thought maybe what we're seeing here is a ghost. And so Jesus says to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands? That it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. Why touch his hands? Because he still has the scars, right, from being hung on a cross. And so he wants them to know, this is really me. This isn't a pretend me. This isn't a separate me that just happened to get a new body. This is really me. My body, resurrected and changed, but my body. I'm flesh and bone. I'm still a human being, and I'm still God. And I'm right here in front of you. So when he had said this, he showed him his hands and he showed him his feet, and they still couldn't believe it because of their joy and amazement. And then he says to them, you got anything to eat? It's so real, right? You know, no one's going to make that up. You're just not going to make that up. So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in front of them. Then he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Hey guys, not just most of it, all of it, right? You need to make sense of all of it. Everything that was written about me has to happen. Some of it is going to happen the first time I'm here. Some of it's going to happen when I come back. But all of it has to happen. None of it is going to be missed. And so, if you know, think about this. So Jesus himself, he got up one day at a synagogue in Galilee, and he asked for the scroll of Isaiah to be brought to him, and he opened it up to Isaiah 61, and he read a passage in there. And that passage basically says that he is here to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, to set the captives free, right? And then he closes the book, because the next line is, in the day of vengeance of our God. But he closed the book in the middle, we're told. Would have been a scroll, so I guess he would have done it like this. But he closed the book and he sat down. And so that sentence in the middle of a prophecy in the book of Isaiah is divided by at least 2,000 years. So I'm not saying it's easy to understand. I'm just saying it's all there, right? The day of vengeance of our God is still coming. God is going to come to judge the world. That's going to happen. And for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus, that's something we escape completely, because we've already been judged in Jesus on the cross, right? Amen. So anyway, he just tells them everything has to be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. It's like, hey guys, now you're going to see what's really there. Maybe stuff's been hidden from you before. Stuff's been hard to understand. I'm going to make it so you can understand everything that's there. He's going to open their minds to understand the scripture. And then he said to him, thus it is written that the Christ, the Messiah, would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. We talked a lot today about proclaiming that message to Japan, right? That message needs to be taken to all the different people groups, all the different ethnic groups in the world need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. He says that's going to start from Jerusalem, but it's going to spread out and everyone's going to hear. He says to them, then you are witnesses of these things. And then he goes out and he says, behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you need to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Okay, so opening their minds to understand the scriptures was not enough. He tells them, you don't need to hide out, but you need to wait. You need to go to Jerusalem. You need to hang out and wait until this promise that God is going to send comes to you. Now, when we get into the book of Acts, we're going to see right up front that that promise is the Holy Spirit of God, that he came and not just dwelt with, but dwelt in each and every one of 120 people who happened to be present when he showed up. Okay. But they needed both things. They needed to have their minds open to understand the scriptures, but they also needed this power that comes from God, to have God dwelling in them so that they could hear directly from him. The scriptures and the Spirit, both things were necessary. And so what happens next is Jesus takes them out and they head toward Bethany. And then Jesus is caught up and taken up into heaven. And they go back to Jerusalem excited, joyful, with anticipation in their hearts for what's going to happen next. So what I want you to think about today is this very simple thing. Their behavior changed drastically after they were convinced that Jesus was raised from the dead. They weren't afraid anymore. They would go right into the viper's den, so to speak. They were arrested several times, brought before the same group of leaders who had condemned Jesus to death. And they weren't afraid of anything. They weren't afraid of these guys anymore. Why do you think that was? It was because they knew they were going to have life after death. They were absolutely convinced that the resurrection was real and that that resurrection was also going to apply to them, that they too were going to be raised from the dead. So the fear was gone. And we just did a whole series on fear, right? And ultimately, it's the one thing that we have to buy into is this idea that we're already alive. And even if these bodies stop working, we can't die. We can never be separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It can't happen. It's impossible. We have to have that confidence in our hearts. The apostles had it. And once they got that peace as in their heads and in their hearts, they really were invincible. They saw themselves that way, and they were willing to go wherever they were directed and do whatever they were told in order to bring the message of Jesus to others. Okay. And so my question for you is this. Do you find yourself so living on the wrong side of the resurrection? You know, are you in that place where you're scared? Where you really aren't prepared to allow God to use you however he chooses fit? You know, I don't know how God wants to use you. We talked about this a bunch of times, right? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 is very clear that he has created you for good works, which he prepared beforehand for you to walk in. I believe those are specific to each and every one of us. I don't know what yours are. I have a hard enough time figuring out what mine are. Okay? But I know that God has things for us to accomplish, each and every one of us. And the real question is, are we willing? Are we cowering in fear because we're still living on the wrong side of the resurrection? Or we find ourselves in a place of confidence and power filled with the Holy Spirit to do the will of God? You know, it's not going to do us any good to talk about hearing the voice of God, being able to know the voice of Jesus and to follow him wherever he leads us, if we're too afraid to do what he asks us. The apostles were changed. Forever they were changed because they saw Jesus. Now I realize in some ways maybe it's harder for us because we don't actually get to see him in the flesh. We didn't see him die and then see him raised. Right? For us, it's a message that has come to us from Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the world. It's hard to get much further from Jerusalem than we are right now, right? And yet the message has come to us and it's penetrated our hearts and it's changed us. But we have to let it have its full effect. Receive forgiveness. That's what we do when we trust in Jesus. But also receive the power that comes along with that. The knowledge that we have a mission. And he wants to use each of us in a different way in that mission. So I'm not laying any guilt on you for how that's going to happen in your life. You don't have to do this, that, or the other thing. You just have to do what Jesus tells you to do. But you got to put yourself in that place. Trust that he's alive and that he's present with you every day, always. Make that the motivation for your life. For every day when you get up. For every night when you go to sleep. To be used of God to bring good into the world and to bring people to him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we come before you right now, I am so grateful, Lord, for the love and the grace that you have given to each of us. And I ask God that you would help us to trust you, to believe in you, to know, Lord, that there's nothing on this earth or in this world that really can hurt us or separate us from you. Give us grace, Lord, to walk in your will, to hear your voice, and to follow you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.